Welcome back, everyone. Thanks for joining us. I pray you had a wonderful Easter and Easter weekend last week. It was a wonderful week and weekend here at Trinity, a wonderful Easter Sunday. And we're just all really looking forward to how things are going to unfold as we move into the spring, into the summer, as God is present and working through us here as the body of Christ. I pray the same for you as well, wherever you may be as you're watching this video today. So we are back in Acts chapter 12, and I want to get right to it. Friends, today's story is a really great opportunity to address an important question regarding how we, as followers of Christ, how we apply Scripture in our lives, specifically when that Scripture is from the Gospels or the book of Acts, because these are the places in the New Testament, more than any place else, where we have historical accounts of events that happened, right? Things people did, things people said, are most importantly things that God did and that God said. You see, we can read in our Bibles about what God did then, what happened then, but how do we appropriately interpret these events as applicable truth into our lives today? In other words, to phrase it in a question, are these events just fascinating and interesting history, or on top of that historical foundation, are there principles of truth here about how God relates to us, how God works through us, and how God is at work in the world today? In today's story, which is actually one of the more dramatic stories in the book of Acts, we will see something that God did. But it's not necessarily something that God always does. But on the other hand, this isn't just history, right? There are principles of truth here from God to us. And as we engage Scripture honestly and thoughtfully with ears to hear, we will see and we can receive, again, and appropriately interpret and apply, right? Bring to life these principles in our daily lives. So that's what we're talking about. But before we go there, today is Sunday, April the 11th. 2021. This is Trinity Online. I'm Pastor Ethan, and once again, thank you for joining with me. All right, let's go to the story. It's about 44 AD. The church has spread all across Israel. The gospel, the Christian witness, has spread all across the nation of Israel at this time and has just started to move out into the broader Mediterranean world. It's been about 2 years since Peter met Cornelius, and we had that amazing event that we spent a lot of time going into in great depth. 2 weeks ago, we saw how the church in Antioch has been founded, and it is growing rapidly. And it's been about 10 years since Stephen's death and the beginning of the widespread persecution of believers in Jerusalem and Judea. And now, friends, we have a new villain enter the scene, and his name is Herod. Herod Agrippa, to be precise, and he is the local Roman ruler of Judea. So I'm picking up here, Acts chapter 12. Again, if you have your Bible, I encourage you to have it. Reference it as we go along. The notes that I'm using today, if you want to follow along, you can get all that from the website as always. So let's pick up here with the first four verses, and we read. Now, it was about this time, again, about 44 AD, it was about this time that King Herod arrested some of those who belonged to the church, and he intended to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. And when he saw that this met with the approval among the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. Now this happened during the festival of unleavened bread. And after arresting him, he put him, Peter, in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. Okay, guys, what is going on here? The first thing we need to do is establish some of these personalities, because Herod is not the first Herod we've heard of as we go through the Christian story. There's actually three Herods. Let's call them Herod, Herod, and the other Herod. So starting with the story of Christ's birth, this is where we have our first Herod. This is a little bit confusing, but follow along with me. First of all, we have Herod the Great. He is a Roman client king of Judea at the time of Christ's birth, and he is infamous. We know him because he's the one who ordered the deaths of all the male children in the region seeking to kill any potential messianic figure from being born. Often this is referred to as the slaughter of the innocents. So Herod the Great's a very infamous character. If we go forward about 30 years into the time of Jesus's ministry, we have Herod Antipas. Now, Herod Antipas is the son of Herod the Great, and he is the Roman client ruler of the Galilean region. And he had a dust up with John the Baptist, and he is known for being the one who ordered the execution, the beheading of John the Baptist, actually at the behest of his daughter. And there's a really interesting story around that. Now, Herod Antipas, we also know he comes back into the story after Jesus had been arrested by Pilate. Pilate says, hey, Herod's the ruler of the Galilean region, and Jesus is a Galilean, so I need to send Jesus to Herod to see what needs to be done. Herod sees Jesus, he interviews him, he mocks him, and then he sends him back to Pilate. That's Herod Antipas. Now, there is another Herod, and this is our Herod, Herod Agrippa, and he is the grandson of Herod the Great. His dad was the brother to Herod Antipas, and Herod Agrippa is the client king of Rome for Judea, just as his grandfather was. Now, his rule came to an abrupt end in AD 44, right? The year that these events in our story today happen, and we're going to see how that happened next week. To give you a sense of the broader chronological context of this, when we look at the overall Roman Empire, the Roman emperor that vested Agrippa with his authority was Caesar Caligula, right? The emperor of Rome at that time, which was Caligula, a very infamous character in and of himself. Anyway, Herod, our Herod, Herod Agrippa, is known actually, but we know this through extra-biblical sources such as Josephus, if you know who he was, he is known to have been a very religious man. Devout in his own way. We're not really sure if he was, you know, worshiping the Jewish God or the Roman gods, but he was a devout religious man, and he was very generous to the Jewish leaders. He was well-liked in Jerusalem as opposed to his uncle and his grandfather, who were hated by the Jews. But the Sadducees especially have kind of this cozy relationship, I'll scratch your back, you scratch my back thing going on with Herod Agrippa. And the Sadducees, more than any of the other ruling establishment of the Jewish hierarchy there in Jerusalem, they hated Jesus, and they hated what was happening through the church. This may explain why Herod would be so hostile to the growing church in Jerusalem. Right? He wanted to stay in a good relationship with these Jewish authorities who increasingly were seeking to target and persecute the church. And so Herod arrests and executes the apostle James, who is the brother of John. If you remember back into the Gospels, James and John were brothers. They were called the sons of thunder or the sons of Zebedee. And they were among the 12 original disciples called by Jesus. Now, James's death, we're told, is well received by the people of Jerusalem, specifically by the Jewish authorities. And so Herod decides that he's going to go after a much bigger prize, Peter. He arrests Peter, he throws him in prison, and Luke tells us that Herod intends to bring him out for a show trial after the Passover. Because this wouldn't just be a trial. The inference here is clear. Herod intended to kill Peter, just as he had done to James. And friends, what happens next is one of the big principles that we see, not just here in this story, but in all of Scripture. And it's this. My friends, throughout Scripture, we see a consistent connection between God's activity and the prayers of God's people, the prayer of the church. So continue the story in verse 5. It says that Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. Now, friends, we are not told how the church was praying for Peter, specifically what their prayer was. But the whole story here, if we're going to see it, suggests that they were not praying for his release. They were not praying for a specific outcome. It's possible that they were praying for Peter's protection, or even broader, they were praying that God would work here according to his will, that God would be glorified, that God's purposes would prevail. But what we do specifically know is that they were praying earnestly. The word here that's used in the Greek is really interesting. It's this picture of great depth of heart and great sincerity. And it's actually a rare word in the New Testament. One of the only other places we see it is this is the word used to describe Jesus's prayer when he was there in the Garden of Gethsemane on the night of his arrest. Right? And the tense of this verb indicates that they were praying not only passionately and intently, right, pouring their hearts out to God, but they were praying continuously. Right? They may have been gathered together for multiple days, because it's likely that Peter was in prison not just for one night, but probably at least a week, if not longer. We're really not sure for how long, but from around the time of the Feast of the Unleavened Bread to the Passover, they were praying continuously. There's another detail here that we really shouldn't overlook is that the church was praying, these believers were praying together. Now, the context indicates that this wasn't all of the believers in Jerusalem. It was just one group meeting together in a home, and they were likely part of what today we may call a house church network. But they were gathered there together as a body, as a community. And guys, this is just another example in a long line of examples of the essential presence of community among the believers, that their understanding and experience of faith was not primarily as an individual, but it was as being a part of the gathered body, being a part of the community of believers. And so the story continues. The believers are gathered together. They are praying. And now Luke tells us to what happens to Peter. And friends, here we see another great principle of what it looks like to be in Christ, to live our life in Christ, a principle from the story. And it's this, friends, when we are living by the Spirit in the now, right? When we are living, trusting God, living by the Spirit right now, and when we are trusting God with what happens next, we will be at peace. We will be at peace. Let's pick the story up in verse 6. Luke tells us that the night before Herod was scheduled to bring Peter to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the sentry stood guard at the entrance. Because the image there, and this was kind of standard operating procedure for the Romans, is Peter, you know, there were guards at the door, there were guards next to him, and he was chained to the guards who were next to him. Going on, said, suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. Quick, get up, the angel said. And the chains fell off of Peter's wrists. All right, guys, think of Peter's situation here. I mean, Peter is in a storm. He's in a cell here, the most secure cell probably in all of Jerusalem, chained to these Roman guards. I mean, there's no way he could have been comfortable, and he knew what was coming. From any possible, you know, perspective, I mean, Peter was done. His life was forfeit. Herod was going to kill him. And yet, what do we see Peter doing here? He's asleep. He's asleep. He is at peace. But friends, think of the growth that we have seen in Peter. I mean, just a few years earlier, he was freaking out with all the other apostles when they were in a boat on the Sea of Galilee, caught up literally in a storm. And Jesus, where's Jesus in that event? He is asleep in the helm. And now Peter is in a very different but very real storm, and just like Jesus was back that night on the Sea of Galilee, Peter is at peace. The angel that came, had to shake him to wake him up. The word there said he had to push him, he had to strike him to wake him up. You know, I wonder if, as you know, that evening, as Peter nodded off to sleep, chained to those two Roman guards, and knowing that his death was likely coming the next day, if it came to his heart, what we now can read in Psalm chapter 4, verse 8. This would have been a verse, a psalm that Peter undoubtedly would have memorized as a child. And Psalm 4, 8 says this, in peace, I will lie down and sleep. For you alone, Lord, make me dwell and safety. My friends, Peter was in a storm, but he had learned to trust God. He was filled with the Spirit, right? Christ in him was leading and defining how he lived, how he thought, his experience. And Peter was at peace. The story continues. Peter's woken up by the angel, and we see Peter's escape. And friends, here we have the next great principle of what it looks like when God is at work in us, when God is working through us, from what we see here in the story. Let's just pick up here in verse 8. It says, the angel said to him, Peter, put on your clothes and put on your sandals. Right? This is a little detail that makes us a little uncomfortable. But Peter there, chained between those two guards, he may have been naked or just having very, very little clothing on because he's instructed by the angel to get dressed. Right? He was in a completely humiliating place. The angel wakes him up, get dressed, put on your shoes, put on your clothes. And Peter did so. Wrap your cloak around you, the angel said, and follow me. Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea that what the angel was doing was actually really happening. He thought that he was seeing a vision. And so they passed the first and the second guards and came to the iron gate leading out of the jail into the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went through it. And when they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. And then Peter came to himself, and he said, he realized what was happening, and he said, now I know without a doubt that the Lord sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people or the Jewish leadership were hoping would happen. Friends, the principles that we see here, think of this story. This is amazing. Friends, when God is at work through us, just three big ideas that we can take to the bank. These are principles in our lives today. Friends, God's work, the first, God's work will prevail. Whatever God is doing, God's purposes and God's work will prevail. I mean, for all of his power, Herod had no power to hinder God's plans and purposes. Friends, when something is the work of God and we are joining God in what he is doing, we can trust that God's work will be done. It will happen. Now, we don't know what that will look like. For Peter, God is showing his glory through miraculously delivering Peter from prison. For Stephen, God was glorified by the way that Stephen died, the way that he was martyred. Friends, but we can miss out. We talked about this 2 or 3 weeks ago. God's will is going to be done, but we can miss out on being a part of what God is doing if we choose to ignore it, if we choose just to be self-centered, we choose to be afraid. But God's will be done. And my friends, as people who look to Christ as our very life, that is encouraging. That is encouraging. God's work will prevail. The second principle that we see here, friends, is that God's work is going to be beyond our expectations. Beyond our expectations. I mean, Peter did not expect to be rescued. He was trusting God. He was at peace. But he was at peace with his death. He wasn't expecting to be rescued. He thought he was having this really cool dream. My friends, God's work through us will not always be supernatural in a physical sense, but his plans will never be limited by our expectations and our plans, right? He has something bigger in store. Now, we may see this and we may not. We may see these things unfold. We may not see these things unfold, but his plans are bigger than ours. Scripture bears this out. Christian history bears this out. When I was in my 20s, there was a Christian artist that I really loved back then. His name is Michael Card. And he had a lyric to a song where he basically said that the disciples' problems is that their wildest dreams weren't just wild enough. Their wildest dreams weren't wild enough. This points to something that we see in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Paul is wrapping up a prayer here, and he says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we could ask or imagine, now to him, now to Christ, now to God, who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. To him be the glory, and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. My friends, God is able to do immeasurably more than anything that we could ask or imagine, but he does it through his power that's at work in us. And this leads us just to the third principle here in this part of the story, my friends, and it's that God's work is not limited. It's not limited by our expectations. It's also not limited by our abilities, by our abilities. Now, this is a similar thing, a similar truth. Church, God may not do something through us supernaturally in the physical sense. As I think back across my life, I really have no testimony of experiencing a physically supernatural event where I would say that's something that God did in a physically supernatural, miraculous way. However, friends, God's work through us will always be supernatural spiritually, right? How God wants to work in your life, in my life, and our church is not limited by our abilities. It will be bigger than us. You know, there may be times when God may be calling us to serve, to love, to minister in some way. And our response may be, well, God, I can't do that, right? I'm not qualified to do that. You know, I don't have the time to do that. I'm not able to do that. But friends, so often, if we're honest, when we say, I can't to God, what we really may be saying is, God, I won't. I won't. God is able to do God what God is doing, friends, and what he calls us into his work for us to be a part of is not limited by our abilities. Now, that said, guys, God shapes us and he calls us to do different things. And we all aren't going to be used in the same way. I'm pretty sure God isn't going to call me to be a Christian singer and soloist, right? People would run from me. But friends, the work of God in and through us is still the work of God. Peter realizes this in what he said. He said, now I know without a doubt that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were hoping to happen. Peter, he says, listen, I'm experiencing this. This is happening to me, but it is the Lord who is doing it. So Peter collects himself. He realizes what's happening, and he decides to seek out other believers. And this leads to the next part of the story, a pretty actually amusing scene. We're picking up here in verse 12. It says, now when it dawned on him what had happened, he went to the house of Mary, who was the mother of John, also called Mark. For many people had gathered there and were praying for him. Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant named Rhoda came to answer. And when she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed, she left him there. And she ran back without opening the door and exclaimed to everybody, Peter is at the door. Well, they said, you're out of your mind. And when she kept insisting that it was so, they said, well, it must be his angel. But Peter just, he stuck outside. Peter kept on knocking. And when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. And then Peter said, tell James and the other brothers and sisters about this. And then he left for another place. Okay, friends, just imagine the scene. I mean, the believers are gathered, they're praying for Peter, when all of a sudden Peter shows up. He's knocking at the door, and the servant girl, her name Rhoda means little rose, she's so shocked and overjoyed that she just leaves him outside, and there ensues this big discussion, which may have taken some time, while Peter's still outside banging at the door. It's interesting that they said, well, maybe it must be his angel. Now, there's different theories on what they meant by this. One is that they may have thought that he was already dead, that he had already been killed, and that somehow this was his angel showing up to comfort them or encouraging them. But the real emphasis of the statement is they are grasping at straws to try to explain this in any way other than what had actually happened, which is that Peter had been delivered miraculously. And so when they finally let him in, they're astonished. You see, my friends, what had happened, even as they were there sincerely, earnestly praying for Peter, what God had done was beyond anything they could have asked or imagined. See, we have the same pattern here. What God had done was beyond their expectation. Church, again, When we pray for God to move, for God to lead, for God to do what only He can do, may we not limit Him or limit our faith by what we think is possible, but rather may we pray and expect for God to do what only God can do. And then by faith, may we be willing and expectant to join Him. Now, an interesting note here. Peter tells us, Luke tells us that Peter says to the group, go tell James and the other believers about what had happened. Now, this James is James, the half-brother of Jesus. And James is, this indicates that James is a rising leader in the Jerusalem church. And he's going to play a very interesting role, very important role, when we get to the Jerusalem council in Acts chapter 15. Likewise, Peter takes off into the night. And we won't see him again until he returns to Jerusalem, also for the Jerusalem council in Acts 15. And we really don't know where he went, where he was during these ensuing years. Again, there's different theories on this, but probably the best guess is that he's continuing to travel around Judea and Israel, teaching and strengthening the other Jewish believers and the Jewish church throughout Israel. Okay, as here I want to wrap this story up. Once again, God has shown the believers what He alone can do. He has grown their spiritual sight. But we see for the guards and for Nero, my friends, the tragic result of spiritual blindness. Just picking up in verse 18 to wrap up this part of the story. It says, in the morning, there was no small commotion among the soldiers as what had become of Peter. And after Herod had done a thorough search made for him and did not find him, he cross-examined the guards and ordered that they be executed. All right, friends, for the guards tasked with Peter, what happened here is panic, right? Luke is kind of being tongue-in-cheek. I mean, there was no small commotion. I bet there wasn't. There was abject panic, and rightly so, because the guards knew that the standard Roman punishment for losing a prisoner is what was going to happen to that prisoner, right? Their lives were forfeit. They were going to be executed. This was just the standard Roman operating procedure. You know, the motivation for a good guard in the eyes of the Roman system was fear of failure, and Nero delivered on this fear. You know, if you consider it, the spiritual blindness here of Herod and the Jewish authorities, it's striking. I mean, the evidence of God's work, that it was God at work in everything happening here, going all the way back to Acts chapter 2, throughout the growth of the church, the response to persecution, the miraculous events, everything that had been happening up to this point through the community of Christ followers, this was evidence overwhelming of the work of God. And yet, their response was not surrender, was not belief. It was anger and frustration and death. But friends, for the believers, things were totally different. I mean, imagine that you had been at Mary's house that night, that you had been one of those early believers gathered there praying for Peter. What would it have been like? What was it like for them? I mean, Peter shows up and they are astonished. I mean, they are blown away at what God was doing. Peter arrives. He tells the story of his escape. You know, he tells them to, you know, go and spread the word. And then he disappears into the night. I mean, this is like a Hollywood script. It is high drama. And if any of these men and women in the room hadn't realized it yet, they are seeing that they are caught up in a great adventure. And a great adventure, an adventure where God is taking the initiative and where God is doing what only God can do, and yet He is doing it through them. Church, my friends, if we think of this story and others like it in Scripture and Christian history, right? Again, how do we take this and apply it into our lives? Right? This story, it does not teach us that our lives as believers should always be like an action movie, right? Should always be just super, super intense. Now, there are people out there, there are preachers and teachers out there that tell us that. And this is actually a bit of a disservice to the profound and yet quiet and daily kingdom impact of everyday believers who reflect and share Christ as they go about their lives. The story also does not teach us that if we just pray enough, with enough people praying, that God will deliver us or deliver someone from hardship and difficult circumstances. See, what God did here was not centered on Peter's needs, although he met Peter's need of getting out of prison. Rather, what God did here was centered on his purposes and his plans. If we go back to the story of Stephen, Stephen was martyred. Stephen was murdered. And through that, it brought glory to God and furthered the kingdom purposes and plans of what God was doing. Now, those things said, friend, the principle that we do see here, one more, and we see this again throughout Scripture and throughout all of Christian history, my friends, in Christ, when we are living by the Spirit in a posture of love, obedience, and expectation in the reality of everyday life, God will lead us. God will call us and invite us into his great adventure. Now, there will be times when God's work through us, guys, is dramatic, perhaps with great emotion. But every day, we are part of God's great adventure, the work of God's kingdom, when we think of these things. Because when we live out, when we express and live out the fruit of the Spirit in relationship with people, just in our everyday lives, right? When we are kind, when we listen, when we are patient, when we are forgiving, right? When we are long-suffering, that's supernatural to truly express these traits in the midst of life as it is right now. Friends, we are part of God's great adventure. When we pray together, sacrificially, we gather together and look to God, and the focus of our prayer is on God's kingdom and how he is calling us to be a part of it way, way more than our focus is on our own needs. My friends, we are part of God's great adventure when we are servants, when we are people of compassion, or people who look to positively impact the lives of those around us, work to make the world a better place by how we live and what we do in the name of Christ, in the relationships that God has given to us. And then, my friends, as we build and grow and develop these relationships, people knowing who we are, people seeing the goodness and the hope, the fruit of the Spirit of God at work within us, in these relationships, as God opens the doors, friends, we join God in his adventure. And this, we are not good at this. I am not good at this. It takes courage. It's a supernatural act to share the gospel, to tell people about the hope that we have, the truth of Jesus Christ in our story. And then if it's us or connecting them to a person who God has really gifted to share the gospel, is to bring these people to a knowledge and the opportunity to respond to the good news of Jesus Christ, to share the message. Friends, we are a part of the great adventure of God's kingdom when we invest our time and energy in children, in youth, when we model and teach young people about the reality of who Jesus is, right? I could just give many, many more examples. But friends, this is a perspective. It is a posture of life that sees each day, right, as we go about our important work of being parents, right? Husbands, wives, employees, business owners, teachers, builders, you name it, friends. As we go about real life, it's the perspective that sees at the center of each day, that at the center of this day is God. And as I go throughout this day, he is going to open doors to express himself through me. He's going to open doors to express himself through you. And when he does, friends, as we are going through life with eyes of faith, right? Just listen, and I'm my sermon notes are done, right? I'm just speaking just hopefully by the Spirit right now. You know, Listen, the jobs we have are important. You know, I think sometimes you might be out, who knows, mowing grass or loading a truck or, you know, doing a spreadsheet, you know, preparing a lesson plan for the billionth time, you know, whatever it may be. And you think, wow, God, I wish you could really use me. Friends, God is going to use us in our lives, whatever it may be, the important work of this world that we are a part of. As we interact with people, as we make a difference in someone's life, and it is Christ working through us, and then he opens the door through that difference we make to share who he is. Friends, that is a supernatural act. And as God opens those doors, may we expect it and may we walk through it. May we say yes. And as we do, may we know that even if we don't know the outcome, even if we don't see what happens from that and how God uses it, we are a part of the great adventure of God's kingdom. Church, I love you. I look forward to continuing the story with you next week. But for right now, we are done. Have a wonderful week.